Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
You know, we find ourselves in the church continually speaking about these minds. I did a little writing. I know that not long back I'll remind you again, but I said probably one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. I said probably one of the most important. I didn't say it was, but I said it perhaps could be the very most important scripture in the Word of God is let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You realize, as I was using aviation for an example, you realize that if there was a way, you know, that I'm seeking and I was seeking and pursuing a career in aviation. If there would have been a way that I could have received the mind of a pilot, you know, if there was a way to download the mind of a pilot, you see, I would have had all the ability and all the skill. You see, there would have been something that was put in me that would have made me a pilot. The only difference between a man that's a pilot and a man that's not a pilot is one has the mind of a pilot. He knows what makes what happen. He knows where the realms of safety are at. He knows what's unsafe. He knows these things. This is the mind. And see, when they learn this mind, when they learn how to be that mind, then it makes them what they are. When I say the importance of the mind of Christ, you see, you can't be Christ without the mind of Christ. You cannot be God unless you have the mind of God. You know, and you say, well, I'm not God. And you never will be because, see, you have that state of mind. You see, and you think, well, are you God? I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm part of the many-member body. See, you use religious terminology. Well, I'm the body of Christ. Well, what is the body of Christ? What is the body of a dog? It's a dog, isn't it? You could tell the body of a dog because it smells like a dog and looks like a dog and it sheds like a dog. But I'm the body of Christ. What makes me different from any other body? You see, the body of Christ is rich, it's pure, it's holy, it's godly, it's virtuous, it's righteous. You see, it's undefiled. And you say, well, you're not that, Brother Rob. You know, you're nothing but a man with a sentence of death and appointed unto man to die. And I say, oh, yea and amen. So now you're differentiating. But why you're differentiating me and see me as a wretched man that I am, born with a sentence of death, appointed unto death and to die, you know, you could see that. But why can't you go into the other mind and realize the works of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, it's not that I've earned this. It's not that I have obtained this because I preach or because I do the good things or the things that I do. Is that what made me this way? No, I was predestined in Christ to be this by his foreknowledge, by his goodness, by his works, by his labors. And this is what he foreordained me to be. If you're a child of God, he foreordained you to be the same thing, to bring forth the image of God, to bring forth the revelation, all truths of God's word. This is what he has for each and every one of us in store. Many times we'll sit back and we'll have great expectation of you. Well, I expect Brother Ed to do this, and I expect Brother Dell to do this, and I expect, and you have these expectations. And you could look how everybody's supposed to be, but what about how you are supposed to be? We're supposed to be walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. We're supposed to be walking in the power of the mind of Christ and the sound mind of Christ. So again, if we're speaking about this mind, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ, that thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But see, Jesus asked him, and I know this is things that we're accustomed to, but Jesus said, for what good works have I done that you want to stone me? And he said, it's not for the good works that you've done. It's because you're a mere man making yourself to be God. And see, people will stone me for the same thing. They say, wait a minute, you're saying that you're God? You're saying you're a God? You know, man, you're just nothing but a mere man, and they'll want to stone you. The same way they wanted to do Jesus. But Jesus said, but it's also written that ye are gods. So, you know, we find people, we have reservations somewhat to speak the things of God because of the reaction that comes forth when you speak it. Some don't want to speak it because they know they're going to be crucified. Well, you think I should go to work tomorrow and tell everybody I'm a God? Well, you might should. But then yet, maybe you ought to use some wisdom to find out there's a little bit of a foundation there. You go out and tell somebody that, but they saw you yesterday and you looked more like the devil than you did God. Then, you know, you're just going to confuse people and you're going to cause a lot of problems. You go tell somebody that you're a God, but all they see is the manifestation of flesh. They see with fleshly ambitions, fleshly wants, fleshly desires. They see the love of the world, the lust for the world, the pride of life. They're seeing you want to esteem yourself. See, the mind of God is going to be one that's going to esteem itself the least. And it's going to be looking for that man's good, and they're going to find the love in that. Do you realize that? When you see a man and you're on a job with a man or wherever you may be with this man and you're looking at his needs, and you're wanting to help him and help his family, he's going to interpret that as love. This man's not selfish. This man's not greedy. This man's not seeking his own. This man's not doing that. See, that's the carnal man, the flesh man. Everything's for himself, for his own ambitions, his own powers, his own satisfaction, for his own lust, for his own taste, for his own belly. Everything goes back to that. But when he has the spirit mind, the spirit of God, he's looking for what's good for that man. And see, that man, the first thing he's going to interpret and the first thing he's going to see is love. And when he sees love, brethren, see, that love will start affecting and moving. Love is a powerful thing. Love is one of the most powerful things ever was. Love took Jesus Christ to the cross. Love took Jesus to the cross for you and I, that we can have life and life more abundant. And love will take you to the cross today. It'll take you to the cross of suffering today, that you'll suffer for someone else that they could have life. This is what love does. Love seeketh not its own. It's seeking after others and what's best for others. See, this is something that they'll interpret. The people of this world will be able to discern, be able to see, be able to interpret. And many times we want to project that kind of thing, but because they have watched another image. You see, we're the image of God. I could take you to the Bible and show you that. We're the image. You understand that? And you say, well, how are you speaking, Brother Rob? Well, I'm trying to speak to you as unto spirituals. The Bible says that we receive the Holy Ghost, that we can conform to His image, not to our image. What is His image? His image is doing good to others. His image is seeking not its own. His image is going out to seek the well-being of others. And when you do this and show that, you'll find power and you'll never lack. Amen. While you're seeking after someone else, seeking for the good of somebody else, you'll find that you never, ever lack. I watch families. I watch people. I watch, observe. I guess I'm an observer and have to observe. Sometimes you have to watch what spirit motivates the man or the woman. If you don't know what spirit it is, then you can't help. You have to be able to first to discern the spirit. What is the motivating spirit that makes a man or a woman do what they do? See, if you see what they're doing just by what you see, observe with your carnal concept of sight, you could be deceived. This is why we need discernment. You see, a person could do something that would look virtuous or righteous or good, and would look godly and it would look holy. But if discernment would tell you the motive in them doing that. You see, if we go back to the garden again, the serpent, you know, that was beguiling Eve, it would have looked like a good positive thing. Like, hey, this is good for you. Hey, this is pleasing to the eye. Hey, this is going to make you just like God. So you see, you can't always look at something on the surface value, so to speak, and say, hey, well, this is what's good. This is good. Because sometimes it could be a snare. It could be a trap. You know, you think about what a snare is. You know, I remember when I was a kid, we used to take and we'd do certain things. I'd take string and run it out across the yard. And I'd try to hide it down in the grass. And I'd get a box and stick it up out there and put a stick on it with a string tied to it. And I'd be up on the porch hiding. Put some bird seed and stuff under it. And you'd wait for these birds to come along. And boy, they get under there. And you pull that string. See, the bird, when he flew along there, he looked at this and said, hey, that looks good. Hey, that's pleasing to the eye. Man, I've been flying around looking for some of that stuff. You know, and all of a sudden they think it's something good. And then you pull the little string and you got your bird. Satan does the same thing. It's simple as that sounds, but he's going to bring something that looks good and pleasing to the eye. You see, this is why we got to learn to see through a different set of eyesight. If we could see through the mind of Christ, through the eyes of the Lord, the things that would look good. I'm telling you, so many people run into snares in their life. This might be offensive to you, but I can talk about Elvis Presley. Do you realize that the anointing and the gifts in his life from childhood was from God? But then yet, because of the carnality and the lust for pride, the lust for prestige, the lust to be in the lights, a lust to have a name bigger than everybody else's, and the thing that drove him, oh, and it made him big. You know, how many kings of rock and roll do we have? But he was the king of rock and roll. You see, he desired the prestige. He desired the popularity. He desired to be seen. What if he would have kept all this from the childhood callings and used it to glorify God? It would have been one of the greatest gospel singers possibly in all of the world. Some say, well, I think he was anyway. Man, you should hear his inspirational songs. I wouldn't give you the time of day. I hope I wouldn't defile my equipment to put his stuff in. Because he sold his soul to Satan for prestige, for fame and popularity, for finance and wealth. When he could have went and followed the Lord. See, Satan will always come in. And I'm sorry to use examples, but he's a good one to use. But Satan will always come in and he will take something that God has created and want to pervert it. You see, God created man and woman and he gave them desires one for another. But Satan will come in and take those desires and pervert it. Man turning to man, woman turning to woman in lust and perversion. You see, he took a desire that was there of God and perverted it. Now, the thing is Satan will take the callings and the gifts of God and pervert them if we're not careful. If we're looking for prestige, if we're looking for popularity, if we're looking to be seen, you know, it kills an anointing. But see, there's many times we're trained to outdo things. See, people can't discern the difference. They'll hear a preacher shout. They'll hear him scream out, raise up his voice like a trumpet, and scream and shout. And they think that's anointed. And it can be. Let me tell you, the anointing of God will make you sometimes shout and scream and holler, you know, and do things. But sometimes the anointing will make you very quiet. Many times people wouldn't interpret that as the anointing of God, to just be real quiet and just talk. They think, oh, you know, that's not God. They think the anointing is screaming and yelling. Boy, if the anointing comes, man, you got to just scream out, boy, and be loud. And it'll come that way. Sometimes it'll come that way to wake you up. Sometimes it'll come that way to shake you up a little bit. I'm not against that. I've seen God use ministers. When they get behind the sacred desk, boy, they just go to screaming all the way from start to finish, and He holds their voice out, and they can't talk afterwards. See, God could work that way. But also, I've seen God work very quiet and talking very low. And you had to press in and listen. Boy, any disturbance, anything like that, it would just lift away. How is God move? How does He talk? How does He speak? How do we know it's Him? You see, and God knows the people that He's trying to speak to. And if this one is sitting out there and He's thinking, well, this one isn't going to think that it's me unless I'm screaming. So He's going to minister to that person that way and hopefully minister some word to him that he could study to be quiet and settle down a little bit, that he could really receive the word of God. You know, but you find that in all aspects. You know, the way people go about things, the way they do things. You know, I think so oftentimes of a message we ministered a long time ago, and you hear me sound back on it occasionally. What is the motivating factor? What motivates you to build a business? What motivates you to build a career? What motivates you to buy a home? What motivates you to buy a car? What motivates you to do whatever you do? You see, we got to find out that the things that we do and the reason that we do it is pure and clean and rich and godly and holy. Then it yields forth fruit of that very thing. If we do it with the intentions of glorifying the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, then yes, He'll raise you up. But when He raises you up, He's going to put you on a cross just like He did Jesus, to do one thing and one thing only, to draw all men unto Him. That's how God raises you up. And you say, well, I don't like that. I'll tell you, it is the most beautiful thing to find that you're being utilized for the glory of the living God in persecution, suffering, and tribulation. You say, well, you always talk about that. I don't think Christianity's all that. Well, I'll tell you this, it's a crucified way. And I'll tell you what, it's a glorious way, because you found peace and you found power, you found strength, you found love, you found anointing, you found things that nothing in this world could match. But if you're just looking for this, what the world would call this peace, world peace, brothers and sisters, isn't the peace of God. You understand that? You say, well, you know, I think He's, you know, the Spirit of peace. You know, and we think of Jerusalem being peace, you know, and you think, well, I've got my ideas of peace. Let me tell you something about peace. Peace is there when everything around about you is unpeaceful. The peace of God isn't relative to the peace of this world. It's a peace that surpasses the understanding of worldly peace. Worldly peace is there because it's peaceful. Oh, this is a peaceful place, a peaceful, everybody's quiet and everything's calm. But let me tell you, the Spirit of peace will be there when there's chaos and animosity and all those things around. Go back to the mind of a pilot. You see a mind of a pilot flying an airplane and one of the engines go out. And you look at a skilled pilot and he's got peace. He says, okay, man, you know, this is what we train for. This is what we do. He goes through his procedures. He cages the engine. He brings the power up on the other engine, cleans his airplane up, gets everything all cleaned up, and he's looking for a place to bring it in on one. And he's sitting there peaceful like that. But a novice is going to be, man, you're going to see him, he's just going to come to pieces. Oh my. What is the difference between this one with that has a peace and saying, hey, I'm going to take care of this? I've talked about this in times past in martial arts. They try to train you to have this, somewhat we'll call it peace. You know, but you take a man that's got an adversary against him and he's all frazzled out, man, and nervous and this and that. He's not thinking clear. Just as that pilot's not thinking clear when the engine quits if he's all rattled. But if he's got peace and, hey, this is what we do. And there's a way. Even if you're going to crash, there's a way of controlling the crash. Think about this pilot. When they all praised him and made him a hero for landing over here in this river, they all praised him and lifted him up. Said, he said, hey, all I did was a textbook landing. In other words, I'm saying, hey, I did what I'm trained to do. They're trained how to ditch an airplane. Now, see, if everybody would have been killed in that airplane, say, oh, he didn't make the right decision, but he made the right decision. He had a peace in his mind thinking, hey, this is what I'm trying to do, and he kept it together. Where another man could have lost his mind and got all frazzled and everything, couldn't have made the right, had seconds to make decisions. Seconds sometimes. Now, the thing is, we're talking about not learning to be a pilot or learning these kind of how to fight in martial arts. We're not learning those things, but we're talking about people that have taken and even in the carnal concepts of thinking have learned to graft in some of the really spiritual things. You see, these things are there for an allegory. A man that keeps his mind is an allegory to the mind of Christ because Christ keeps his mind. He was in the boat and everybody screamed out, "We're going to perish, we're going to die." And they wake him up. He was asleep. That's how much peace he had. The Lord put all those things there. He had peace. And he woke up and said, "Oh, you have little faith." And offers reproof and he speaks to the thing and the thing calmed down. Now you say, well, you know, that was something, you know, where the sea calmed down and they were saved life. But brethren, this is something that we've got to see beyond the Sea of Galilee calming down and the people saying, "Wow, you know, he spoke over this thing." Because there's something that's more valuable than that. You might lose a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Maybe a friend on the Sea of Galilee. The thing is, if you would understand the concepts of what he's saying, the power to bring forth the storms. You know, people are walking in storms of life on a daily basis. They're in torment in their mind and in their thoughts. They got tormenting spirits and their spirit is just stirring and things of such. But if they could find that mind of Christ at peace and they could speak to that thing and say, "Peace, be still." Why do I speak like this? Because this is something I deal with. All men's hearts are fashioned alike. I had a lady call me from the West Coast and she said, "Well, I was very troubled. You know, I go to church and my pastor gets behind the sacred desk and says, 'Hey, I deal with lust.'" She said, "Man, I don't want to hear that from my pastor." And I tried to counsel her. I said, "Let me tell you something." I said, "You need to also look at it another way. The man has got enough humility to speak and say, 'Hey, this is what I deal with.'" Because all men do. All men deal with lust. All men. Find me one man that says, "I don't deal with lust," and I'm going to show you a man that's going to go to hell because he's a liar. All men's hearts are fashioned alike. We all deal with the lust. We all deal with pride. We all deal with prestige. We all deal with fleshly things to lift us up and make us to seem to be better. So you say, okay, I could be honest with myself and say I dealt those things. Okay, well, praise God. Now if you know that you dealt those things, now you can start trying to combat them or fight them or put them under subjection or make them yield themselves to the powers of the gospel of Christ. See, if you don't recognize your problem, you can't deal with your problem. Even the Alcoholics Anonymous make you do that. They make you say, I'm not in total agreement with their stuff. I'm using it as an example, but the first step, I guess, is to say, "Hey, I'm an alcoholic. Hey, I got a problem. Hey, I know I got a problem, so now I'm going to deal with this problem." But see, a lot of people are in denial and they can't deal with it because they're in denial. So what do? We recognize and then we fight. I said to my pastor, I said, "Man, I don't see this." You see, I had been trained to see that. I had been trained to glorify or to magnify my mind, my thoughts, my abilities, my skills, my ambitions. You see, all through school, you see, what we got to learn is what kind of mind we've been trained in. All through public school system, they're teaching you, you know, to have self-esteem. You're the one. You can do it. My father was a very positive, motivated man, and he gave me books as a child on positive thinking, and this is the positive mind, you know, and man, you could have anything you want. Write it down on your bathroom mirror, you know, that if you want a yacht, write it on there, and every morning when you go into the bathroom and you're combing your hair, you're going to say, "Man, I've got a yacht," and you start thinking that. Do you agree with that, Brother Rob? I agree with that 100% if I'm carnal and if I'm natural. And it works. There's a power of positive thinking. And it works. I'm telling you. I know for a fact that it works. But it'll absolutely put you in hell. The power of the positive carnal mind is the negative mind in the Bible and in the Lord. Because the positive mind is achieving its own self or pursuing after its own. The spiritual mind is pursuing after the others. Then you got to learn to differentiate those things. Now, on the perspective, there's a lot of natural things that we could see and understand because it appears and we could see it. So when we look at the natural things and see them, we got to convert those things to find out what is really saying. The Bible said the unseen things of the spirit world are revealed by the things which appear. So I'm talking about the carnal mind and its positive concepts is something natural that we could see, and it's something that appears. We see people prospering. We see people that are multimillionaires and billionaires. We see people that pursue up into the politics, go all the way to presidency and things. And you say, "Well, that's all carnal." I say, "Yay and amen, it's all carnal, but it's showing us something, brethren. It's showing us a spiritual revelation if we could see beyond the veil of it, beyond the carnal concepts of it, beyond the darkness of it. We could see the mind of Christ and the mind of revelation because in Christ, we know all things. We think all things because all things are pure and all things are clean. All things are virtuous. And we go into thoughts, you know, I am an overcomer in Christ. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthened me. Nothing could be laid to my charge. I can't die. You see what I'm saying? These are positive concepts of a positive mind of Christ. These other ones show you will prosper. You will be raised up. And what is your identification of prosperity? You see, if you think prosperity is carnal things, and it is, I can't contest that. But if that's your only concept of prosperity, you've really missed the revelation of prosperity. Because, you know, if it takes a man losing everything that he has for he could prosper in God, then that's prosperity. And you say, well, this man ain't got nothing. Well, let's go to Jesus. Can anybody tell me he wasn't a man that prospered? Well, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. But he was the spirit of prosperity. He didn't have no place to lay his head, no home, he had nothing. But he was the prime example of prosperity. He prospered in something that he could have had anything that he wanted, but he chose to do without that you could have. Do you realize that? You see, he had everything that pertaineth to life. He could have spoke anything into an existence. He could have had all of the provisions that this world had. But then people would have followed him after prestige instead of after Christ. You know, it's like a man that's wealthy. He's driving his sports cars and he's got his big flashy things and his flashy jewel stuff. Man, there's a girl that's going to see all the flash and not see him. And she's going to fall in love with that man. And she's going to seek after him. But that's not love. She's seeking after her own. She's seeking after his prosperity. She's seeking after his provisions. And then you find this marriage and it comes together, but the whole foundation of it's wrong. But see, when Jesus came, you know, he had to borrow an ass to come into town on. You understand that? He didn't have a place to lay his head. You fell in love with him because there was something there that you saw that was greater than everything that this world had to offer. He could have empowered the zealots. He could have empowered them to take the kingdom. Do you realize that? And all the power was in him? All power of heaven and earth was in him. He had all power, all authority. He could have took and set up rulership or leadership right here in this world. And he could have took and overpowered all the Roman Empire. And he could have set up a throne right then in Jerusalem. Do you realize that? I know he's going to do that for the Jews, but he could have done it right then. But he had another purpose and another plan. And it was hid from the wise and the prudent. It was hid from his very own elect people. And they were blinded in part. You see, because there's something greater. There's something greater than what you see. There's something greater than what you observe. There's something greater than what you perceive. You see, when you can perceive through the mind of revelation and the mind of Christ, the mind of the Lord Jesus, then it's a totally different thing altogether. But you see, when you see through a glass darkly, you're seeing things that are appealing to you. How many times have we used this example, that little fish swimming along? He's thinking, hey, this is great, man. Got me this big water. And he sees this little thing swim by and he goes, hey, that looks good. Looks appetizing. You know, he doesn't realize that there's a fisherman on the other end of that rooster tail or whatever, or that lure or whatever it is. And he say, man, that looks good, but it's a big deception, a big lie. It pursued after something that snagged it, got it by the jaw and dragged it into its death. So what are we after? What are we looking for? What are we desiring? You see, we need to check that in ourselves on a daily basis. Why am I desiring to do this? What's motivating me to want this? Why do I need this? You see, what makes me want that? So now we could all say, oh, I've killed those things out. I don't desire nothing. I want nothing. And you know, I'm going to be just like Jesus, have no place to lay my head. Well, you might bring a reproach to the kingdom of God. Well, no, I'm just being spiritual. You ain't spiritual, you're carnal. You see, well, Brother Rob, you're not making sense here. You're telling us in 1 minute if we would deny everything that we could be spiritual. Let me tell you what happens when you deny everything. Everything's added to you. Do you realize that? I remember Brother Pike saying, he goes, hey, I live in the house of plenty. Was he out there seeking and doing the things to get the plenty? No, he was seeking the kingdom of God, doing what God asked him to do. He said, groceries are coming in one door and they're going out the other. He said, my refrigerator stays full. But the groceries keep coming through that door and I keep putting them out that door. They come in, they go out. They come in and go out. See, there's the key to prosperity. You start gaining, you start getting blessed, you start giving. And then it keeps coming. You stop giving, it stops. That's God's way. That's simple. That's not a great revelation, is it? But then yet, it's hid from so many people. They don't come to the concepts of really realizing how that works and what it does. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Lord's good. I love talking about his word. You know, I may not see it as clearly as you do. I might not have as much revelation, but I tell you, I like what I got. You might have a big ice cream cone this big, and boy, it tastes good. Maybe yours might be tasting. But I'll tell you what, maybe the little bit I got, I sure do like it. You say, why'd you say that? Because I just love the word. I love the Lord. It may be simple, but I'll tell you what, I find such depths in the simplicity of the gospel. I find that the things that are so simple are so rich and so full. I find that one word, and I ministered on this not many days back, but one word spoken by the Spirit of God is so awesome, so full. And then the Lord starts dealing with me, starts speaking to me about the concept of people's, the way they think. They're looking for a textbook. They're looking for a whole paragraph. They're looking for a whole sentence. And they miss God. And they want to put all this stuff together through some carnal concept and call it revelation. And the revelation will come by one word. One word. One spoken word. And I'll tell you what, when one word is unveiled, amen, one simple little word is unveiled through the mind of God, it is so rich and so full and so unending. One word. Seek after that word, amen. What is the word for you today? Let's go down to verse 29, please. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." You know, I preached a holiness message on Friday night. I know it was offensive to some, sounded strong to others. You know, but I'm going to read this verse again. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now let's talk about holiness again for a minute. But do you see the importance if we're to be predestined to conform to the image of the Son? Now is the Son of God holy? Now, I want you to say, is the Son of God holy? Yes, he is. Now, the thing is if I'm predestined to come to this conformity to the image of the Son of God, then would that apply in the way I dress? Now, I know that holiness goes so far beyond the way that I dress. I could dress like what you would perceive or think is holy and go to hell. The Bible said whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones, but that doesn't mean give us the right to do away with holiness. But I'm saying that if we're seeking after just the proper dress and we do it in a religious way and think we're better than everybody else because we dress differently than them, you're lost on your way to hell anyway. That's not holiness. But let me tell you, when you got the spirit of holiness, it is going to conform to the holiness of the Son of God. Now, I want you to think. Now, Jesus shows us in the Word of God that his garment was all the way to his feet. You understand that? Amen. Let me tell you something. Me and Brother Chuck was talking about this the other day. We're talking about some of these midi churches. You know, we call them middies where they think, well, it's okay just for the dress to go to the knees. You know, called middies. But then yet, if a man comes in with a pair of short pants just right down to his knees, you know that man is going to get himself rebuked by the preacher? Now, what kind of foolishness is that? Why can the woman have all of her lower legs shown and the man can't? What would be wrong with the man wearing short pants if the woman could do that? But then yet they're going to find themselves being reproved. Well, it's just our custom. No, it's just their lust. And some of them are doing that. I know some of these guys that's been indoctrinated in holiness. And I'm not going to go down this trail, but I'm just saying that what would be the difference then? And you say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with a woman wearing a short dress. I don't see nothing wrong with wearing a man's short pants. I know, because you're not in the mind of Christ. You haven't come to the mind of predestination to conform to the image of God. He said that his garment went all the way to his feet. Oh, you're going to go on one scripture and base that? It said that to dress modestly? And you say, well, I think it's modest for a woman. Let me tell you, some women are better off to be in their pants as in some of these dresses that they wear. If you want to talk about just modesty alone. But it's line upon line and precept upon precept. We got to find out what motivates them to put the short dress on. You see, there's nothing wrong with a short dress. But it's what's wrong is the thoughts that come from the short dress, the perversions that come, the lust that comes. Now, if a woman thinks that she wants to be a soul winner, the Bible teaches that we are predestined, or all of us that are come to this conformity to the image of God are out to do one thing, and that's to win souls. And if we're going to be winning souls, why would we do something to cause man to lust and lose his soul? We're not seeking our own soul, we're seeking their soul. And if we would dress in a way that would cause them to lose their soul, then we're not walking in the wisdom of God to be a soul winner. Let's go back to verse 29 now. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Now, how would you be predestinated to do that? Do you know what predestination means? What if I said predetermined? You see, he saw this. And if you don't yield this forth, it means you're not predestinated. If you're predestinated, it was through the foreknowledge of God, the foreknowing, that you would conform to his image. And if you're not conforming to his image, then that would mean that you need to make your calling and your election sure and check on your predestination. Now you can say, well, I know I'm God's elect and I know I'm predestined in God. How do you know that? Because I conform to his image. So now you're going to bring it all to the way you dress. No, I'm going to go a lot farther than that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't think that it has something to do with an image, then you're going to have to tear this out of the Bible right here. What is the image? You have an image of the devil, don't you? What is the image of God? You have an image of a whore, then what's the image of a virtuous woman? How come we can't think like this? We're talking about the mind of Christ. If I say, okay, this is what the image of a whore is. See, there's something that comes into your head. You see a woman in her little short shorts, in her little short dress. You see her in her high boots. And you say, well, you're so judgmental. Oh, I sure am. I'm trained to judge and judge all things. You see, I've got to be able to make judgments of people that aren't conforming to the image of God, for I could challenge them to be conformed to the image of God. And we're in such a day and hour right now that everything is being so tore apart, and all the decency of any kind of standards, of any kind of godliness, any kind of holiness, any kind of thing is being destroyed and tore down. And there's another mind coming in through all these churches and all these things saying, oh, you know, we could have this and that. You teach decency, you teach and preach the gospel, and you'll find some reprobate preacher out here and say, ah, oh, don't worry about that. You don't have to do that. Oh, man, you know, they're just self-righteous. Oh, they're just religious. See, they're taking the decency of God, the holiness of God, and they're making it, if you've got that, you're self-righteous. Oh, you think you're better than somebody else. And that's the way they judge you. And this is what they do, for they could feel justified in themselves to continue on in their lust and their filth and their perversions. I'm sorry. You say, well, I don't see it that way. That's because you're blind. That's the only way to see it. If you come into the same mind, into the same judgment, into the same revelation, into the same Christ, you would see it, and you'd sit there right now and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's give Jesus a hand. Amen. Because my God is a holy God, a just God, and a righteous God. And if you see him any other way, then you're of your father, the devil. Okay. We got that out of the way. Now we can go on. You love the Lord. I love the Lord. And I love you too. Amen. But you know, we got to learn the word. Do I go out here and look at people that don't dress like me and say, you're all of the devil? No, I don't do that. But what I'm saying, well, I'm talking to you to come into the mind of revelation that you could do something for God. And when people could see that you're predestined and foreknown in God, and they could see light illuminating through you and out of you, they're going to be drawn by the light. No man comes to Father unless the Spirit draws. How's the Spirit drawn? The Spirit's light, the Spirit's understanding, the Spirit's revelation, and it's going to draw all men unto him, and he's going to use you, and you're going to have to allow the light to shine forth out of the darkness of your first birth, or you're never going to do nothing for God. Amen. Okay, let's go on just a little bit more. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see, when we teach a doctrine, we talk about transology, translation, transformation, transfiguration. We talk about justification, sanctification, and we're reading it right here. Justified, then we also glorified. Now, when we talk about the glorification, we talk about the finished work of the glorification to change this body. But if you think that you're not glorified until that, see, you've been glorified for the foreknowing and the predestination of Christ before the world ever was. I am the glory of God. And you say, man, you can't say that, preacher. Well, I could take you to the Bible and show you that. He says that he won't give his glory to a none other. I'm not a none other. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm a son of God. He's not giving it to the people of this world. He's not giving it to them. But I'm predestined and foreknown of him. Now we're going to go back to the scriptures right here. It says, for whom he called me. Them he also justified, he justified me. To whom he justified, he also glorified. Who's he talking about? You see, people get afraid to speak the gospel. They get afraid to speak by the Spirit of God. This is what he done for us. You know, we say, oh, I'm without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. I've been washed by the blood. You know, praise God, I'm without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. Well, why are you without spot, wrinkle, and blemish? Because of his works. It's not anything that you done. You're saved by his works, by his grace, by his mercy, not by your works. So then you get up here and you talk about the glory of God, the power of God, the salvation of the Lord. I am who I am because of his foreknowing, because of his predestination. Well, that means that it don't matter what you do. You've got all things all crossed up. I'm not a Calvinist. What do you mean you're not a Calvinist? I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a Christian. Amen. You know, and they think, well, if you got to go out here and do works or do anything, man, you're just taken away from the power of God. No, I am the power of God, and the power of God has works because faith produces works. And works perfect faith, so you got to have them both together. Oh, wait a minute. You say faith produces works. Yes, but works perfect faith. What kind of faith do you want? Jesus said, I've never seen such a great faith in all of Israel. So you know that if he said something like that, there's different kinds of faith, isn't it? Well, no, there's just one faith, one God, one baptism. I say, yeah, but I break this baptism down into water, blood, and spirit. But it's just one baptism. Oh, yes, but I differentiated it into a water, blood, and a spirit. And I take it apart. Okay, well, there's one faith. I say, yeah, I'm going to take it apart. Some of you got faith in your mind, your own self, and your own desires, and your own will, and your own knowledge, and things like that. And another one has faith in God. And he comes to a place and says, I can't do this on my own, but greater is he that's in me, and I can do all things in him. See, he came to a faith. And there's different people. One might have a measure of faith. The Bible teaches a 30, 60, 100-fold. One might have a measure of faith to say, hey, I'm going to make this accomplishment. I'm going to do this thing. But you see, great faith, brethren and sisters, is something that we need to pursue and press and contend for, the Bible says. We want faith. I don't want to just talk about faith or talk about somebody else's faith. I want it to be manifest that others could see. Hey, if I follow that preacher, I'll make it into the kingdom of God. Well, I ain't going to follow no preacher. We'll go to hell then. I'm sorry to say it that way. That's what you're going to do. You're going to go to hell. You're too carnal and you don't think you could follow after a man. But let me tell you, God uses a man from the beginning of this book all the way to the end of this book. He used the Son of Man to save the world. And the thing is Paul made a statement. He said, follow me. He didn't say, as I said, follow Christ. He did in another place, but he said, follow me. I can tell you the same thing. Follow me and I'll lead you into the kingdom of God. Well, how do you know where it's at? Because it's in me and I'm within it and it's within me. Just come over here and you'll find your way there. Amen. There's a door open. Amen. You say, well, you think too highly of yourself. I do not. I thought so low of myself that I took it to a cross and was crucified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was resurrected as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And anything I say goes glory to be to him, because I'm a nothing. I'm the least of any of you all. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about him and what he done for me. He foreknew me and predestined me to conform to his image. And I'm walking in the ability and the power and the skill of the might of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm trying to bring forth these actions and bring them alive. Amen. Help me. Pray for me. Come join hands with me. Let's do something for God. Amen. Back to verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. So I'm justified by the works of Christ, not justified by my way I dress. I'm not justified by the way I look. I'm not justified by those things. I'm justified by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Okay? From what he did for me. Them he also glorified. So now we're going to look for the completion of the work. The work was completed because Jesus said at the cross of Calvary, it is finished. But he said that it was finished, but he said that we are to conform to his image. So now we bring the image of God into the world. So if I dress like when I say whore, it brings an image. So does that glorify God? No, it doesn't glorify God. Now the thing is I could wear a three-piece suit, and I can have my hair cut right, make sure I've clean-shaved and done all those things, and you say, now we're talking about, that's the conformity of God. No, the conformity of God may make a man do those things, but the conformity of God, he is going to walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and you're going to see virtue in his life. You're going to see the anointing of the Holy Ghost in his life. You're going to see the things that the Bible calls fruit. The fruit of the Holy Ghost-filled life is the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to see love and joy. We're going to see peace, patience, gentleness, and kindness. We're going to see that we've overcome wrath. Now, I know God has a wrath, but you see, there's a difference between man's wrath and God's wrath. And many times we as men, we justify wrath because of some evil thing given done to us. But if that was the case, why didn't Jesus call a host of angels and show his wrath? He was done unjustly. Now, he went in and showed wrath to what they were doing to the temple of God. He went in and showed a wrath. He took a whip in there and he ran them out of the temple. But it wasn't because they done anything to him. You got to find this mind of this. He didn't go in there because they defiled him. They defiled the temple of God. Now, I know who he was. But what he's saying is he was setting a standard there. Now, we got to bring it to the next dimension also. You see, there's things that we do in our body that could bring the same thing. It'll bring the whip. It'll bring the chastening and the judgments of the living God. You realize that? You go think about how they built the temple of God in the Old Testament. Look at the things that they had to do. I mean, don't make no noise. They couldn't even bring a mallet in there. You understand that? This thing had to be pieced together in such a way. And you think of all of the painstakingness that was taking place to do that. And then we take and want to mark ours up and write on it and pierce it and strip it off and tan it and do all this kind of stuff. Man, where is your reverence to God? See, you don't think of yourself as the temple of God with the things that we do with it. You know, we got to come to understand who we are. We are saviors. You realize that? I got Bible for this. I could show you in the Bible. The Bible said, what you do the least of these, my brethren, is what you done unto me. Well, I was in prison, you visit me not. And they say, well, Lord, when was you in prison? What you done to the least? So if I'm in prison and you visit me not, if I'm in the hospital and you visit me not, you done that as unto the Lord. Do you realize that? Why? Because I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the thing is we're the light of the world. What does light do? It eradicates darkness. So when we go and eradicate darkness of carnality out of people's life, we just save their soul from hell. Because the carnal mind is death. The carnal mind's dark. We bring light to an individual and get him out of his carnal concepts. We just save that man. Well, you can't say that. Well, then how did it happen? Why am I called to preach the gospel if I'm not trying to save people? Well, you're not trying to save people. He is. I'm one with him. You see, you're not catching what I'm saying here. The thing is that I'm not talking about my strength. I'm not talking about my glory. He said right here, he glorifies us with his glory. My glory is temporal. The glory of a woman, you know, we talk about her hair. A man is strength. But God is different. It's an illumination of light, of all authority and all power. So who's the glory of God? We are the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It fills the temple. And when the temple's filled, we find the power. You see, we find the things that are going to bring forth the power. Are you walking below your privileges? Are you walking below the power of the living God? Are you just reading the Bible as some kind of a fairy tale thing and thinking that something great's going to happen someday? That something good's going to happen someday? Well, most people put this spiritual life, you know, after they throw them in a box. I'm walking in spirit life now. I'm eternal now. I'm a son of God now. I'm living forever now. I've passed from death unto life now. I can't die now. You see, if I can't believe that, then this whole word of God is a lie and it's all in vain. But I'm living now forever. Amen. I can't die. You know, when Lazarus was there in the ground, they said he stunk by now. He said, no, he's not dead. He's asleep. It's your mind. It's carnal that you don't understand. You're looking at him and saying, no, he's dead. His apostles that were there with him, the ones that had been indoctrinated, thought he was dead. The people that loved the Lord Jesus the most said, oh, no, he's dead. He stinks by now. I said, no, he's not dead. He's asleep. Please wake up. Come to the mind of Christ. Come to the mind of Revelation. He's not dead. So then they spoke about the resurrection. And they said, oh, you're talking about this resurrection to come? He said, no, I am the resurrection. And it's the same thing today, brethren. You say, well, let's talk about the resurrection. Okay, let's talk about it. I am the resurrection. Well, you think too highly. So what I'm saying about me, I'm talking about you. You are the resurrection. You are the resurrection. The Bible said that we were crucified with Christ. But the life that we now live in this flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. Okay, you understand that, right? Okay, it said that we were crucified with him and buried with him, and it said we resurrected with him. So why did I resurrect with him? Because I'm resurrection. You understand that? Now, if your grandma or your granddaddy or somebody that you knew or close to, and you see him come out of that grave, you'd say, whoa, there's the resurrection. Wouldn't you? Now you wouldn't have a problem saying, there's the resurrection right there. Well, I am the resurrection. I've already come forth out of my dead works. I've already come alive in Christ. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. And I came alive in Christ. Why? Because I was buried with him in baptism and I came alive in him. I'm talking future, talking present, talking now. I'm alive in Christ. Old things have passed away. I'm that new creature. What is the new creature? He's the resurrection. He's the eternal one. He is the one that's living forever. He's the one that can't die. You understand that? This shouldn't be some kind of mystic thing or something like, whoa, man, you know, where's this preacher at? I'm in heaven. That's where I'm at. I'm living and dwelling in heaven and dwelling in heavenly places. I'm eternal. I'm caught up to heaven. That's where I live at. Well, I don't believe that. Well, then you'll die in your unbelief and go to hell. But I believe that because he said it. The Bible says we're dwelling in heavenly places. He said, where I am, you'll be there also. When two or three come together in his name, that he's in the midst. He's here. Well, where's he at? He's in heaven. Well, he had to come from heaven to come here. He said it don't matter what depth you're in or where you're at or the height that he's there. So you're going to tell me that the Lord Jesus isn't in heaven? And how about when he showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Where was he at? Well, they were standing right here on this same old hunk of dirt that we're standing on. And they seen him in the glory. Amen. They seen him in the fullness of his glory. It said that he outshined that noonday sun. Amen. There was a brightness of illumination and they were there and witnessed it. They saw the glorified body. They saw the transfigured flesh of the Son of Man. They saw him in his finished thing. And that was before Calvary. That was before the resurrection. But when he was walking there going over to Lazarus' tomb, he said, I am the resurrection. See, he could have said this, I am the transfiguration. I am the change. I'm the eternal one. Amen. You understand that? I feel the anointing of God. This will change lives. Amen. You see, we got to start knowing who we are. But you talk like men. You talk like men of a less estate. You need to know who you are. You need to start speaking the authority and the power of who you are in Christ. Not for some self-esteem. Not for others could esteem you as great. For He could be esteemed. His work. I'm not talking about anything I've done. I'm talking about what He done. He said He foreknew me. He foreknew me. He predestined me to conform to His image. I walk in holiness not for my salvation, because I am salvation and it conforms to the image of God. You see, this is why I do what I do. I can't earn my salvation. It was given to me in the foreknowledge of God. Have you been predestined to conform to His image? When you're fighting against His image, when you're kicking against His image, and when you judge me and think I'm self-righteous and thinking too highly of myself, or you think I think I'm better than somebody else, I think that you're the greatest of all, and I'm the least of all. Does that make you feel better? Because that's the Word of God, and it's the truth. I esteem you better than I do my own self. Because I love you, and I want to see you make it into the kingdom. I'm not talking some foreign, strange stuff here. I'm talking about the Word of God and the Bible. If you can come to me and show me in one place where I have violated the written Word of God, then I'll come back into this church and I'll bring you in and I'll thank you and shake your hand in front of everybody and I'll say, I'm sorry. But I've stayed with the gospel and with the Bible this morning. I got scriptures and Word of God for everything that I've said here today. Brethren, we got to learn who we are. If we don't know who we are, then we're going to be walking below our privileges. You realize if I walk into a bank and I know that my name is such and such and I got $1 million in that account, because I know that, I've got access to it. I can go withdraw it. You understand? I know who I am. I'm a son of God. And I've got access to the throne of God. And when I got access to the throne of God, I got access to the one that created all things, amen, that made and created all things and gave everything, has all power, all authority, and has everything that pertaineth unto life. And I've got access to anything and everything. Amen. And why is that? Because I'm a son of God. Are you proud about that? I don't know if I would use the term proud, but I'm thankful. I've got all gratitude, amen. I'm so thankful because I can't earn this. I've done tried it that way. I've done tried to seek after salvation through works. I've done tried all those things, brethren. This is simply a free gift that was given to me by God. And when I received the gift of the Holy Ghost, the infilling of His Spirit, the power of His salvation, it's to endure to the end. Why did He have to put that in there? Because that endurance is bringing forth the image of God. And the enduring power of God, I'm walking in uprightness and righteousness. I walk in upright righteousness because He is the Spirit of righteousness. And when you've got the Spirit of God, the predestined foreknowledge Spirit of the living Christ dwelling in you, it's going to bring forth His image, and that's righteous. So you're going to walk upright and righteous, and they could judge me and say I'm self-righteous if they want, but it's not my righteousness, it's His righteousness, it's His goodness, it's His power, it's His strength, it's His life, and it's His Word, amen, and I'm just fulfilling it. I have to. While you're upset with me, while you're mad at me, while you're finding fault with me, while you're crucifying me, I am walking in the counsel of the living Word, amen, doing the best of my own. Yes, I stumble. Yes, I fall. Yes, there's another mind that tries to come in and tries to cause me to stumble and things. But I thank God for the foreknowledge, predestination, and He looked down through time, and He looks down through the blood, and He looks down and sees me perfected once and for all by His works, and He has forgiven me for all of my stumbling and all my staggering. He's forgiven me. He's taken away my sin and put it as far as the east is from the west, amen. And He's taken and made me righteous, made me pure, made me holy, made me godly, justified me, glorified me, amen. I am walking in the glory of the living God, amen. Let's give Jesus a hand, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Brethren, I'm not saying anything that you shouldn't be saying, amen. If you're thinking like, well, you can't talk like that, no, you should be talking like that. Paul said that. He said, I'm trying to speak to you as unto spirituals, but find you yet carnal. You should be speaking these things yourself. I'm not sitting here talking about me. I'm talking about Him. And if you are in Him and predestined in Him, you'd be saying the same thing, because the same mind's in me that's in Him, and the same mind should be in you that's in Him also. And if you got that mind, then that mind speaks the same thing. It don't pierce each other through, nor does it break ranks. Amen. And it comes to the same judgment, the same mind. You see, this is the unity of the Spirit. We come into the same mind. And when you think like I'm thinking, then we become one in unity, and we're the sons of God. Amen. And we've got all power and authority, and we're walking in the Spirit. There's everything coming against what I'm talking about today, brethren. I'm telling you. Everything comes against this. Because they're all seeking after their own. The carnal mind wants you to walk in its foreknowledge and its understanding and its knowing and who it is. And they want to take all power. I've watched people that sat in the revelational churches and they said, oh, well, let me tell you this, because of the brilliance of this man's mind and because he come to this mind himself and he knew when the sun was going to be over here at this angle and going to shine through. Brother George said, well, that can't be right. He said in the Holy of Holies, he said there was two veils and he said that sun could no way. As that priest passed there, there's no days the sun could get in there. What was the illumination in there? It wasn't from an outside source. It was from an inward source. The illumination I'm talking about today is not from some outside rain. It's from the glory of the living God inside me, raining forth out, eradicating the darkness, light being formed within you. Amen. Eradicating the darkness. It's not an outside light that does it. It's an inside light that pushes away. Brother Pike used to say it's like that little chicken in the egg. It starts pecking away from the inside. And we start pecking away from our carnal concepts, from our carnal thoughts, our carnal mind, with our desires of our flesh and all of our self-esteem and all of our willpower and all this look at me and look at my ability, look at my skill, look at all. We start pecking away at that and pretty soon it gets out of the way and all we see is the glory of the living God. Hallelujah. Let's give Jesus a hand. We see the glory of God. Amen. The power of His resurrection. We see the manifested sons of God that are eternal and living forever. Amen. Hallelujah. I like this preaching. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I feel the illuminating power of the living God. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go on just a little bit more. We might find something else in here that we like. Amen. You ever ate something that tastes so good you want to go back for more? I mean, there should be something. I mean, I could use a carnal concept of a thought of, you know, fruit and how tasty it is and things like that. But the Word of God is good. It's pleasing to the eye, man. And we need to take of this. You can say, man, this is the Word of God. We're eternal. We're living forever. Yeah, I heard that last week, brother. Yeah, I know. Do you believe it?
Amen.
I think about Brother George. He asked the brethren one day, he goes, do you really believe you're a God? Do you really believe you're a God? Yeah, and he said, come on, brethren, you really don't believe that, do you? Let me tell you, when you really believe it, amen, you walk like a God. Amen. He said, ye are gods. Die like men from a lack of knowledge. See, I'm bringing you the knowledge for you don't die like a man. I'm just telling you the Bible. It says that ye are gods, but you die like men for a lack of knowledge. So what is the lack of knowledge? It's the lack of knowledge of knowing who you are, that you're eternal in Christ. But if you think like a man in carnality, then you die. And it's appointed on you to die. All men are going to die. You say, well, that means you're going to die, Brother Rob. I already did. I got the scriptures. I've been crucified with Christ. What does you mean you were crucified with him? I died with him. And I also resurrected with him. I could take and read it right straight out of the Bible to you. I've resurrected with him. Why? Because I am the resurrection. Why are you the resurrection? Because he foreknew me and predestined me to be that. Amen? It's not because I chose this. He chose me. You say, well, I chose God. You know what? People go around through this world and thinking that they're going to do that kind of thing. It isn't that way at all. You better hope he draws you.
Amen.
And he draws his own in. You know they're saved because they were drawn in. But if you're not drawn in, then you're not his. Well, I'm not sure if I've been drawn in. Well, you better get sure that you're drawn in. You know, you think about the importance of them animals and things getting in that ark. Don't you think it was important? Hey, when that rain started pounding down, the Bible didn't say the rain just came down. It said it come up out of the earth. It said it come up out of the caves. It come up out of the ground. And it started filling up this earth. You realize the water tables? When you look up there and see them big puffy clouds up there, them are the water tables of God storing those things up there. And he could take it to where he soever will. But if he unleashes all those water tables and drops them on the earth and he brings all that water down in the ground and pushes it up to the top, let me tell you what we got. We got us a flood. But just think about when this flood came. If they wasn't in that boat, they had problems, huh? As they were walking by mocking and saying, oh, look at this crazy old guy. Look at him out there, man, building this floating apparatus out there. Ain't no water around here. You know, and they mocked him and scorned and laughed and did all those things. And they do that to me. Boy, look at that preacher, man. It's hot and he's dressed in his holy man. He needs to learn how to strip off a little bit. Ain't nothing wrong with that. We just strip off a little bit. Ain't nothing wrong with looking like the world. Ain't nothing wrong with doing that. And they mock and laugh. But one day they're going to find that that door's shut. And they'll never enter in. Because let me tell you, when you enter in that door, you're seeing through the foreknowledge of God and the understanding of God. And you understand what it means to foreknow. And you understand what it means to conform to the image of God. My God's a holy God, a righteous God, a just God. And when you get the opportunity to see Him, when He's going to judge you and say, you worker of iniquity, depart from me and cast you into hell. Let me share some news
Jesus with you. He's not going to be standing there in his short pants and his tank top, and he ain't going to be standing there with his piercings and his earrings. He's going to have piercings where them nails went through his hands, amen. But he ain't going to have no brass and no gold and no diamonds and stuff hanging on him. Because why? Because he's a righteous, holy God, amen. He is a pure, undefiled God. And all those things in the Old Testament, it said they took the slaves over to the doorpost and they drove the awl through their ear to number them with slavery. And the Bible said, mark them! It said, mark them that walk disorderly. And the world's doing it. It's marking them. It's writing on them. It's tattooing them up. And it's taking an awl and driving it through their ears and through their tongues and marking them. Why are they being marked? Because of their father, the devil. And it's the image of the predestinated devil that's for hell. Let's give Jesus a hand. And you say, don't get beside yourself. I done did. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You see, you walk through a world and think it's all by chance. I walk through a world knowing it's all through the foreknowledge of God. God has a way of numbering them. It said mark them. It has a way of showing them. You know why whores dress like whores? Because God's marked them, for you know what the whore looks like when you go to purchase her. This is why they all fellowship at the same places. This is why they got carnal churches. This is why they got pastors that are calling themselves theologians. And they're going along and they're tearing down every decency. Been 15 years ago, I turned on a program. I don't even know where I was at, but it was on that TBN. And I listened to this preacher boy and his little purdy self. Got himself all fixed up just right. Man, got his hair combed just right. Had his little three-piece suit, and he started coming against holiness. He said, sister, there's nothing wrong with you wearing your pants. Don't let no preacher tell you otherwise. He said, preacher, he said, don't you pay no attention to that. And he got gold rings on his hand and his gold watch and his diamonds sticking out. You know why he looked like that? Because he was predestined to go into eternal damnation in hell, and he was leading all them people with him. Trinity Broadcasting Network is the doctrine of devils. It's full of the devil, and it'll always be of the devil. And Paul Crouch is of the devil, along with the Catholic Pope is of the devil, because his wife, Jan Crouch, went over when the Pope came to the United States, and she went representing this Protestant church age of United States of America, and she said, our Father has come back for us. This is what she said. And it was the Pope coming back for the daughters of the whore. The Catholic Church is the whore, and it said that this Protestant move is the daughters of the whore, and they are a product of the Catholic Church. And the Pope came over and said, I'm receiving my children back, and they're all walking in the same Catholicism, the same perverted and filthy mind of Catholicism. I'm telling you, it's the Word of God. I don't have nothing to do with it. I'm not part of it. I've been conformed to the image of God, predestined to walk in righteousness and holiness, and I'm not going to be part of this corrupt world they're calling church out here, because it's a false church. The Bible said lying signs and wonders. The Bible says the ministers of Satan have transformed themselves into ministers of light. You say, Brother Rob, do you think you're the only one? No, I don't feel that way whatsoever at all. Just like Elijah. You say, you think you're the only prophet? Yes, he was the only prophet. But God had 7,000 that would not bow down. And I'll tell you what, there's some out here not bowing down to the Catholic Church. There's some down here not bowing down to the image of Baal. There's some out here not bowing down to this false religion and this TBN and all this filth out there. There's the ministers out there that love the Lord and they're not bowing down to that. They're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're keeping themselves out of the foolishness of this world and the doctrines of devils, and they're standing up. I thank God that he's got some remnant elect out there. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's live right. Let's serve God. Let's walk upright. You know, as I said in times past, some of you make more time and more preparation in making your vacation plans than you do going into the eternal kingdom of God. Amen. But let's get right with God. Can we read just a little bit more? I kind of like preaching. Is that all right? See, I don't like hearing you. That's all right, too. I love you. Amen. Verse 30. Let's read it again, and we're going to go down to 31. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Thank you, Lord. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. See, the glory is going to God. Amen. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long.
We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You see, somebody's got to be doing the killing, and it's through the ordination of God. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We're killed with words. Brother George had a vision, and a woman was firing a gun. He said that was her mouth, just shooting her mouth off, killing with her words, killing with her mouth. I got the power of life and death within my tongue, amen. And I choose to bring forth life, amen. But I got the power to bring death, amen. I got the power to remit sin or to retain sin. Do you realize that? And you say, I don't believe that. Well, I could take you in the Bible and show it to you. I got the power to remit sin. I can show it to you in the Bible. He gave me that power. All power and authority was given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm bone of his bone and flesh. Is that where you're going to go with that power? Because the last thing that Jesus said to his apostles that were there, the disciples, it said the 11 of them were there. One was killed and put to death. And the 11 of them stood there. And he said, go ye into all the world, baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. What were they going forth to do? Remit sin. Amen. There's your one scripture, and I've got more than that too. There's more than just that one, but there's your first scripture that tells you. And then on the book of Acts, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they saw him ascend off, and then they came and they were filled with the Holy Ghost after 10 days after his ascension. After those 10 days, they were endued with power. And Peter stood right there before me, said, this Jesus Christ in whom you crucified, and you adjured them to be baptized that day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sin. Let's give Lord Jesus a hand. Amen. We got the power by the gospel of Jesus Christ to go forth and remit sin. And you say, well, that's not all, is it? And I say, no, it isn't. We got the power to retain too. You understand? To bind it to them. There's some that are walking in such disorderly ways and places that we have the power to bless and to curse. And you say, I don't know about that, because Jesus himself said that he didn't come to curse, but he came to bring forth a blessing. And I say, yea and amen. And he sent us in his power and his saying, and we have the power. Now, let me ask you something. When Ananias and Sapphira lied against the Holy Ghost, and Peter said, why did you lie against the Holy Ghost? And they fell over dead. Did Peter bless them or curse them? Somebody help me out here. Did Peter bless them or curse them? Are you going to tell me that power to curse wasn't given unto Peter? I got Bible for it, because he said he gave us the power to bless or to curse, that power. And Peter said, why did you lie against the Holy Ghost and they fell over dead? Or how about Paul, when he spoke to the man, he said, you'll be blind from this day forth, and the man went blind. Did he bless him or curse him? Come on, brethren, we got to get in the Bible and learn the Word of God. Amen. We better start finding out who we are. Hey, Brother Rob, you mean you've been going around cursing people? Nope, sure haven't. They bring the curse to themselves with their unbelief and their carnal mind, because it's death. That's the curse. Amen. But I'm telling you what, they need to be careful. It is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. Verse 36, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me read verse 39 again, as the musicians come to the platform. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll tell you, there's peace, again, as I started out here this morning, talking about a peace that surpasses all understanding. Let me tell you something. This brings peace, verse 39, because there's nothing that could separate us from God. There's no death, no hell, no principality, no power. There's no angel of darkness. There's no devil. There's no wickedness. There's nothing. Nothing could separate me. A man could walk through the door and blow my brains out when you say, I'm dead, I can't die. You might bury this old fleshly carcass and it'll be numbered as sleep according to the Word of God. But I can't die, because I'm eternal, passed from death unto life. I'm eternal in the heavens. I'm eternal in God. I can't die. I'm not seeking after salvation for I could have eternal life. I am eternal life. I'm not seeking after salvation for I could be partakers in the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I'm not seeking after this for I could find this transfiguration to my body. You understand? My body and the foreknowledge of God has already been changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. My body's already been changed in the foreknowledge of God. The world doesn't see it yet. I don't look at the vanity of this. I don't look at the vanity of the aging. I don't look at the vanity of the pain. I don't look at the vanity of the suffering or the soreness or the weakness or the instabilities of this vanity life. I look into the mind of revelation, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I proclaim all things in Him. I'm sealed in Him, caught away in Him, hid away in Him, and it's all by Him. It's all by His mercy, His grace, His kindness.
kindness, his love. It's all by his actions and his works. And I'm just a manifestation of the wonderful fruit of the living God, the Spirit of God, because I've been predestined to be in the foreknowledge of him, been predestined, amen, to conform to his image. Let's give him one more hand. Let's stand to our feet, amen. Hallelujah. Can you conform to the image of God? You know, some just preach the word, some play games with the word, but some are the word. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's be part of the word. Amen. The word is eternal. The word is life. Heavens and earth shall pass away, but the word will never pass away. Amen. I'm one with the word. I am the word. Amen. And I'll never pass away. Find out who you are and be predestined to be in the word. Amen. Hallelujah.
Where will you be a million years from now?
I think I'll do some more holiness preaching. Brings forth some good stuff afterwards, amen. When you get some of that holiness and remove some of them old snags of darkness and carnality, then it opens up an opportunity to bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I know where I'm going to be a million years from now. I'm going to be right where I'm at now. I'm going to be in heaven. Hallelujah. Dwelling in heavenly places. Standing in the presence of my living God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Do you have eyes to see what I'm looking at? Do you have ears to hear what I'm saying? Take heed to what you've heard, for lest at any time you wouldn't let this slip. Amen. You say, one day, Brother Rob, you're going to stand before Paul Crouch and Jan Crouch, and you're going to have to apologize to them. No, it's not going to be that way. They're going to stand before me. I'm going to say, you worker of iniquity, depart from me, as they're cast into hell. And you say, you're not going to do that. Well, I hope you don't get to witness that. Amen. But I'll tell you one thing for sure. The Lord Jesus said, let it be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And there's going to be people that are going to come before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Rob will be standing right there beside him. And he's going to say, Brother Rob, did you preach this word to that brother or to that sister? And I say, yes, sir. I preached that word. I brought it to him. And he said, let it be established then. And they'll say, depart from me, thy worker of iniquity. Amen. Let me tell you, we got to get the word of God alive. Amen. We got to start believing this word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Pray for Paul Crouch and Jan Crouch. They're up in their elderly years. They need to get born again.
Amen.
They've corrupted the gospel. The Bible said they proselyte and make twofold more the child of help, surpassing land and sea. Let me tell you, they've gone all around the world and they put their satellites all up in the air. They put their stations all around the world and they say they're bringing forth the gospel. They're not bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible said if they bring any other gospel than what Jesus Christ preaches, said, let them be accursed. People say, well, you can't speak against God's elect or God's anointed. They cannot be God's anointed when they're bringing forth another gospel.
Right.
They're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't have a bone to pick with them. You say, why do you have to crucify them? Why do you have to do this? That's not my case here. What I'm saying here is we got to know who we are, that we're not following after darkness and doctrines of devils. You see, Satan is the deceiver and the father of all lies, and he's taking people, and you think, well, they can't be wrong. They got a television broadcast. They can't be wrong. And you say, well, then what about the Pope with the multiplied hundreds of thousands of people? You know, go over there and look at the Vatican, go over there to Rome, and you'll see the multiplied thousands of people come down. They'll kneel down at his feet. They'll kiss him and they'll do all those things. Why? Because he's their God. Well, why is he their God? You teach it your gods. No, he's the God of this world because he's not bringing forth the same doctrine that Jesus Christ preached. It said, let them be accursed. He's not bringing forth the same gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by him alone. He is God. He is the only way. He is the door. He's the only way, not Mary. So if they're preaching that you can get there through Mary, and they do, and you say, I don't believe that, well, then go be partakers with them for a while, and you'll see. They put more power in prayer and intercession to Mary than they do Jesus Christ himself.
Right,
this is what they teach. You know, well, we can't get to him, but we can go through to mama. Amen. And then also they got saints that you pray to in their name for travel mercies. St. Christopher for travel mercies. And you can
pray to Saint whatever for this and that. And they take and pray to this saint before you can bring their dead out of purgatory. Come on, somebody show me some Bible for a purgatory where these people are, they're going to pass from this world and have a place that is being predetermined, or because of some relative has enough money to get you out of there. See, it's all doctrines of devils. It's Amen. A lie. Let me tell you something. When a man takes his last breath right here on this earth, he has been predestined to either go into hell, eternal damnation, or he's predestined in Christ. It's going to be one way or the other. There's only two roads, brethren. There's light and there's darkness. There's two ways. And there's only one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is my God. He is my Savior. He's my salvation. He's my everything. Amen. Let's sing another song. Amen. I'm thankful that He done it. I'm thankful He put Him away. I'm thankful I'm no longer a sinner. Amen. I was born as a sinner with a sense of death, appointed to corruption and damnation in hell. But thank God for Jesus Christ, amen, that come and purchased and paid the price, amen, and said it's finished when He conquered death, when He conquered hell and conquered the grave. And He said, come up hither, come with me. And He opened up a door that I could walk with Him and fellowship with Him and be led by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. I feel the changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let Him fill you. Let Him anoint you. Let Him empower you with Jesus Christ. Amen. Be clothed in that robe of righteousness. Amen. The righteousness of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm thankful He washed my sins away. Amen. Hallelujah. I got something to praise Him about. I got something to rejoice in the Lord, because I have no sin. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
I lift my hands up.
You want to drink some of this wine? It's good stuff. Amen. You'll never thirst again. Come drink of this blood and eat of this flesh. Amen. And you'll find yourself hid away, sealed in heavenly places. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lift your hands up and praise Him. He inhabits the praises of His people. You should be praising Him because you got something to praise Him about. Amen. Because He's given you life. Life abundant, life eternal. Hallelujah.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is ChristianTempleOnline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.